All right. Good evening. Good to have you all here tonight. If I talk a little deeper, it's because I have an irritation in my throat. So it's the usual winter woes, right? So just bear with me. Good to have you all. Thank you for your prayers. I was out recovering last week from surgery, and everything went well. So if I tip over, just put me back up, and we'll keep on going, okay? But we're going to continue on this study tonight of Jonathan started last week of the book of 1 John. So go ahead and turn to 1 John. And 1 John chapter 2 is a very meaty chapter. So I'll do my best. I'm not going to rush through it because as the Lord leads, I want to share what he has placed on my heart and pray that it will bless you all as well. So 1 John chapter 2, and one of the key verses here we may or may not get to, so I'm going to cover it now. Verse 28 and 29, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, and he will appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is right, that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So John, as Jonathan shared last week, a beloved disciple, very intimate letter, he covers a few things in the first chapter that he magnifies, and he gets even deeper into some of these topics that Jonathan covered last week, and then I'll kind of go into in more detail. But I want you all to think about what he's covering. He's covering not just surface matter topics. He's talking about topics that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to think about, because he's calling us to a higher calling. He's calling us to a closer, intimate relationship with your Lord and Savior. And so he defines in chapter 2, he takes what he's presented in chapter 1 and he defines it further in challenging us in intimacy, in fellowship with our Lord and Savior, with our Father in heaven, but also with one another. You know, and that's something that I want to take time on and cover tonight. And whether we get through the whole material or not, I just want to share some of what's on my heart in some of these topics. So Jonathan last Sunday, he spoke about a few things, and I didn't have his PowerPoint, if he had one, so I was listening to it this week and kind of generalize some of his thoughts. What is righteousness all about? What does fellowship look like? What does a relationship with the Lord truly mean? And then there's this thought of light and darkness. He brings across different contrasting topics that are in the world. He takes these things, and not just in the world, but in a spiritual mindset of what is of God and what is of the world. You know, a lot of people think this is a really gray matter. No, it's not. In the mind of God, in what the Lord Jesus Christ came to share, it's very, very distinct, light and darkness, truth and error. You know, there's things that we need to understand. Whereas this world, and what Satan would like to do is what? Jumble it up, right? Satan would like to mix these thoughts and kind of get our hearts to question these things. And this is why you see in Christendom very weak Christians, very Christians that are still babes in Christ. They haven't grown because they haven't thought in depth about some of these topics of intimacy, fellowship, righteousness, or you know, instead of sinlessness, what does God tell us about blamelessness? Okay, these thoughts are heavy. What Jonathan covered, and I'll go into tonight, if you've ever been questioning or unsure of your salvation, listen closely tonight. Listen very closely tonight. Because God is very specific in, once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are written down. Your eternity is for sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, he hits on some of these thoughts. So I want you to think about some of these topics. If you're struggling with assurance, If you're struggling whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not, let's talk about it. Let's deal with it tonight, okay? Let's not let this go. These are things because he's talking about going deeper in your relationship with the Lord, okay? So these are some things we're going to talk about. Again, if you don't get it all, again, I just want to direct you to our website. Listen to the messages and you know, just let it bathe you as you go throughout your week. Bathe yourself in the Word of God. Bathe yourself in some good knowledge instead of listening to the news 24/7 or listening to garbage 24/7. Bathe yourself in the Word of God. So the secret of intimacy and fellowship in Christ, and I always like to define things because our culture chooses to define things incorrectly, okay? Or you could think about just when we say love, right? Oh, I love apple pie. Is that the same, oh, I love my wife? No, right? It's different, right? There's a different kind of definition in as we define things, and specifically spiritually, how do we define these things, okay? So fellowship, okay? I'm going to read, and what I read may not all be up there, but just listen through. Fellowship. First, the fact and experience of Christian fellowship only exists because God the Father, through Jesus Christ, the Son, and by or in the Spirit, has established in grace a relation, a new covenant with humankind. Those who believe in the gospel of the resurrection are united in the Spirit through the Son to the Father. The relation leads to a reality of relatedness and thus to an experienced relationship, a communion between man and God. And those who are thus in Christ are in communion not only with Jesus Christ and the Father in the Spirit, but also with one another, okay? So what are we talking about? We're talking about fellowship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, right? God, fellowship also, as he creates the church, we are one in another, right? We have been united into the body of Christ. Tell me, what's different about church versus Key Club? What's different between church and a motorcycle club? It's radical, right? Many people think, hey, I'd like to have a hobby and create a club, and we share some same hobbies, and therefore we could create a group. Well, it's radically different from the church, okay? And this is what many people don't understand. They don't understand, why do I need to go to church? What's the purpose? Well, I'll tell you the purpose. God has created a body in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses us as one another to build us up for his glory. We all have different strengths, different gifts, called to edify and encourage one another. We need each other. And those that think that they don't, I'm very scared for you. I'm fearful for you. Because if you as a believer are not part of a local body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, where do you get your encouragement? Where do you get your strength from? Where do you get your wisdom from? Counsel of believers that want to give you wisdom. So he goes into these thoughts of fellowship. Another one, intimacy. And I want to define this because intimacy and love has been distorted. I can't tell you how ugly it has been, okay? The way that movies, TV shows, whatever you want to say, when they say love or intimacy, it's almost outside the bounds of marriage. It's dirty, right? But intimacy, according to dictionary.com, intimacy is defined as showing a close union or combination of particles or elements. An intimate mixture. Being intimate involves the mixing of our life with another's, a mingling of souls, a sharing of hearts. This is something we long for because it is how God made us. We were designed to connect, okay? And I don't want to dwell too long on these definitions, but another one, and you'll see how these go into the chapter. To abide, and he, as we read the last two verses of this chapter, abide, to remain stable or fixed in a state to bear patiently, to accept without objection, to stay or live somewhere. John, the beloved disciple, he brings this intimate fellowship, this intimate relationship, and he uses this word quite often, to abide. To abide, you know, you abide within your abode, right? That's a different version of abide, right? You abide, you stay there, you remain there, but have you ever remained and learned of the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him? It's something that's stable, and He's calling you to remain in this fellowship so that you can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get into this, and these things will come out more clearly. I want to read a quote here about this, and in a way, talking about abide and fellowship. What is meant by fellowship in these verses? And he's talking about Acts chapter 2. Is it just gossip? Do we just gather for gossip? Do we just gather for a dinner or cups of tea? No, what is being referred to is something of quite different order and on a quite different level. They met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life and break bread and to pray. A sense of awe was everywhere. All whose faith had drawn them together held everything in common. With one mind, they kept up their daily attendance at the temple and breaking bread in private houses, shared their meals with unaffected joy as they praised God. This is fellowship as the New Testament understands it. And there is clearly a world of difference between that and mere social activities. Okay? He's making these things distinct. The Greek word for fellowship comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving what he or she has. Give and take is the essence of fellowship. And give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of Christ. Christian fellowship is two-dimensional, and it has to be vertical with our God in heaven before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship to God. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians the reality of their fellowship. So he takes this thought of, where are you first with God the Father? Where are you first in knowing Him? Okay, and this is a lot what Jonathan shared last week. Do we understand that we are lost first and foremost if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he starts this, and I want us to understand how we're going to go through this passage here. These are four sections that we'll cover, time allows, time permits. But so we're going to hit on this thought, fellowship in Christ, fellowship with the Father, abiding in Christ, understanding true Christian love, understanding fellowship in this understanding. And then if you love something, how do you protect it? What is God telling us about what He hates? Right? If He's desiring a relationship with us, if He's desiring a close fellowship or even amongst ourselves, what does He hate? And do we allow it into our lives? And then I'm going back to this, abiding in Christ, talking about the sincerity of your faith. How do you know if it's true? How do you know it's honest and sincere before God, between yourself, between others? Okay, He talks about that. So this is kind of the roadmap, and God willing, we'll get through it all. But turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read these verses and get into what I'd like to share. Beginning with verse 1, my little children, chapter 2, sorry. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We'll stop there. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask for your help. Lord, I ask you for help, Lord, as we look into these words that you've given us, these life-giving words. Lord, may we reflect upon where we are with you, Lord, and may you go through our lives and pick out, Lord, where we have messed up and fallen, Lord, and may we ask you for forgiveness as we look into where we are with you. We know, Lord, you want an intimate relationship, Lord, so help us to see what that looks like. Help us, Lord, reveal to our hearts and our minds what is holding us back, Lord, and may we come before you with them. We ask you for your help now in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what does he bring up right away? Walking in the light means to be sincere and honest with God, ourselves, and with others, as I shared. So he's saying, and he's starting from chapter 1, and he's saying, if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay? He's asking for sincerity. You know, back in the old days, they used to make statues, okay? But in you know, making these huge statues, there was always these imperfections, okay? Do you know how they resolved those imperfections? They covered it with wax, right? This is where the word insincere comes from. Insincere, something like that. They would cover it with wax. But what happens when you place the statue in the sun? It shows that the wax melts and the imperfections are shown. So John is sharing here, and God is telling us, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's talking about honesty in our faith, sincerity in our faith. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. What is he saying here? He's talking about as baby Christians, as my little children, how do we learn to walk in the ways of God and continue on to maturity? Well, we have to learn of his ways and we have to follow them, right? Here, he's given us a few things to think about. And he wants us to understand these things because in assurance of our salvation, we have to understand that many people struggle with this, assurance of salvation. Because why? Because they deal with sin, they deal with the flesh in their life, they deal with things that they shouldn't be looking at, shouldn't be doing, and they say, oh my goodness, how can I know the Lord Jesus Christ because I sin all the time? He covers that when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is, as a believer, we're not called to be sinless, though that would be great. What has he called us to? Be blameless. To live a life honestly before our God in heaven, before ourselves and before others, and to be blameless. To continually, I remember Johnny Gordon saying this, make sure you have short accounts with God. Make sure you confess when you fall short and you become blameless. And he reminds them, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. He calls out these three things that I want us to look at. First, we have, he says, you have an advocate. And then he says, propitiation, a sacrifice for our sins. An advocate before the Father. You have someone that is interceding for your sake. If you believe, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have not done that, do not leave here. Unless you want to know more and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, my little children, it's time to move on. It's time to understand that, do you understand Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, he has paid your sins in full. There's no more works. There's nothing else that has been done. You can't pay more money into the charity. You cannot do anything of yourselves. It's all dead. My little children, move on. Jesus Christ has done it all. He has paid it in full. He says he's the sacrifice for his sins. And not only that, who's at the Father's right hand right now? I have an advocate. David probably could speak more on this as a lawyer. An advocate before the Father speaking on your behalf. My little children, move on to a deeper walk. You have to understand, I have such a strong advocate that intercedes for me daily. This is where my strength lies. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what is it, verse 2? He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What more important message do we as believers have than this right here? When we have a world that is dying at our footstep here, they're dying because they still think they can earn their way to salvation, that they could continue going to the temple or the mosque or whatever and try to give their gifts, to try to earn their goodness before a holy and just God. You know, when they come before the seed, it's going to be heartbreaking. But as believers, he's giving us such an assurance here that we could stand before a holy and just God, not because of us, but because of the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you, brothers? Where are you, sisters, in understanding this? He's saying, my little children, do you understand these things? If you understand these things, how now shall we live? That's the thing that we need to live. This is the thing that we should challenge ourselves. We start a new year, right? Can it be different from the last? How now shall we live? He says here next, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is such a challenge for us. Because now he's saying, now to move on to intimacy, to fellowship with Christ, I must pattern my life how we should live our lives according to as he walked. You know, there's many things here as he walked. If you have your Bible, 1 John 2:6 says, as he walked, turn to 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In our Lord's Supper, they said, I think Murli said this, how should I live? As he lived. I need to imitate him as my pattern. How should I love? I should love like Christ. How should I forgive? I should forgive like Christ. How should I suffer? I should suffer to the nth degree because Christ did. You see the pattern of life? You see the intimacy he's talking about? How we should pattern our life? How do we do this in our life? 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See that thought of just as he? 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see what John is doing here. He's pointing to the greatest example. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came here to show us how to live. So if we want to walk, we have this relationship to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we please the Father? Well, how about imitating his Son? Right? How about doing this all in love? It's by a deep love do we do this. Let me say this. How do we teach our kids? Have you ever thought what are the principles we teach our kids? Well, most of all, you raise your kids because you would love your kids, right? But when you punish them, when you discipline them, what are they first thinking? Oh, this is great love. Oh, I love this. Please punish me more. No, of course not, right? But we reward or we warn them as we discipline so that as they grow, we respond to right conduct and it changes to, oh, I love, I want to please my parents and therefore I respond in this way. But how do they learn? They first have to be warned or rewarded each different way, right? As babes, John is saying, my little children, you need to start crawling before you start walking. And before you walk, then you can run. Right now, I'm longing to get back to running or something. I'm not there yet, so I'm hobbling. I'm past crawling into hobbling now. But he's saying these things so that we would grow in the Lord. Pattern our lives just as he did, as he walked. Forgiveness like Christ. How do we love our wives? Well, how did Christ love us? How do we love the church? How do we care for one another? How do we honor and obey? The pattern is given to us in the scriptures. These are things I want us to understand and take really closely, a closer look at. Now, do we do this as robots? We can't do this as robots, right? But we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a thought here. In Galatians 5, 16 through 18, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, do we pray, do we seek the Lord out and understanding his will for our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to make these changes? This is really, really an aspect of maturity in the Christian walk, is when we move on from studying and understanding the scriptures and we start to, you know, what is the Lord teaching me? What is the Lord leading me to understand in his will? John is saying these things. Now he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So he's leading us to a deeper understanding of what it means to live for Christ. Not robotically, not by a list of do's and don'ts, but in the Spirit. You know, some of this doesn't even begin if we just think Christianity is a Sunday thing. It doesn't begin. It takes some effort to read your Bible every day, to be in the Word, to study. You know, I commend those that have some of even the newer ones that are part of the Maus Bible Challenge. It takes effort. And you have a desire to grow and study. Those are the grounds of growth. And God calls us to these things. My time is running by here. So the second aspect here is verses 7 through 11. So he's taking here, okay, my little children, if you have these things right, you have the assurance of your salvation, you know you have such a sure advocate, now it's time to move on and understand what is he going to say about love now. Understanding true or understanding the test of Christian love. And he's talking about not the worldly understanding of love here, okay? He's not talking about this erotic kind of crazy love or he's talking about phileo love. He's talking about agape love, a divine love. And these are some great verses in 1 John. 1 John 4:9 has been one of my favorite verses growing up. So turn to 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 9, in this the love of God was shown. The agape love was shown. How? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a way to define agape love, sacrificial love. God's love towards man, a Christian's love for other Christians, and God's love for his church. So John goes into this and explains, okay, what is he talking about here? Is this, oh, the love that he's spoken of, has it changed? Is it the same thing? Is it redefined into a different kind of love? Let's read some of these verses. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he's talking now about the test of Christian love, okay? He's talking about verse 7, I write no new commandment to you. What is he saying? I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So he's saying, this hasn't changed from what I've said before. If you look at, turn with me to Deuteronomy. You know, I know it's very easy that I could have put it on the screen here. I try to make things more difficult for you so you could use your Bible a little. Dust off the dust, you know, open some of the pages that have been glued together. What's he talking about, this old commandment? Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what's he saying here? I write no new commandment to you. Is he saying, he's saying it's the same love, but there's a different understanding of it now. There's a new emphasis, okay? From the Old Testament commandments to one commandment, love is fulfilled of God's law. Look at Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the command, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see the new, see, he's taking this deeper into love, intimate love. And he's saying all these commandments are now considered under love. It's the new emphasis. And it's not something that is, you know, the world likes to do this as a very emotional love, right? Let's rev up this love. Let's have a pep rally and rev it up. No, he's not talking about that, but he's talking about loving one another because God loved us. It's a command, right? It's an obedient command to love one another. Love God the Father. If you love God the Father, how does your life reflect that? It's a new emphasis. Verse 7 again. Write to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And then he goes, it's a new example. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light, hates his brother, is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So this love is, now it's a new an example, right? New example. And who's the number one example that points to? Christ, right? So if we love Christ, how do we reflect the love of Christ to others? Okay, let's pause. Think about the most difficult person you've ever dealt with. Okay? Husbands don't turn to wives. Wives don't turn to husbands. I don't need to see any of that. But I want you to think about the most difficult person that you've had to deal with. How would Christ have dealt with that person? How would have Christ shown forgiveness and love and tried to build the relationship back up instead of ignoring that person, instead of making excuses for that person? You see, he's talking about intimacy here. He's talking about fellowship with God the Father and the love that is displayed in conduct. Are we showing the love of Christ to others? To love one another was displayed foremost in Christ. The four Gospels display Jesus' life and ministry by living out this one true principle. He never showed hatred or malice for anyone, only for their sin and disobedience. You know, I was sharing with some of the guys yesterday. In college, I had a great group of guys, and we had a Bible study together. And we did everything together. This was my Campus Crusade Bible study group. Okay, we did some of the craziest stuff. Probably stuff I won't share with my kids until they grow older. But I had the best time with them as brothers in Christ. As I left for my internship, for my degree, as I was graduating, I was the last one to find out that two of them went to the homosexual lifestyle. And they all said to all the other friends of the group, "Don't tell Arnold." Because they were afraid how I would respond. And can I tell you, I didn't respond in the best way at first. I didn't. I didn't have the love of Christ first and foremost on my mind. But the Lord dealt with me on that. I couldn't believe it. One of the friends was, he was the president of the Baptist Student Union. And he turned into the sinful way of life. And so the Lord broke me on that. He broke me as I was away. And I was talking to all my friends, and the Lord just broke me on that. And I remember writing two of the longest letters of my life. I've never written a long letter. But I wrote a letter to these two guys, and I said, "Listen, I don't hate you. I hate the sin that and the decision of this sinful life that you've chosen. I love you in Christ. I know they're believers, but they've chosen this sinful lifestyle. I had to show a new way of love that is not of me, but of Christ." You see what he's saying? This is the depth of love that a believer must have. It's in and not of ourselves. Why? Because we have the flesh. We have the desires of the flesh. And we rather just run after our emotions most of the time. But John is saying, no. You have this new emphasis of love. You have this new example of love in Christ. Do you display it in your life? Do you show it to those in your home first and foremost? Husbands, do we show it to our wives? Wives, do you show it to your husbands? This is where it starts. This is the grounds of work, right? Do we love our enemies? Jesus never showed hatred or malice for anyone, only for their sin and disobedience. Our time is running here, but beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the practical application is here. If you're having any difficult relationships, you need to put it through the filter of Christ. Does that make sense? If someone has wronged you, think of what Christ and what Christ would do in the next steps. And say, "Listen, hey, you know what? I've lost money on this, and you know, I may have not agreed with what you did or whatever it may be. I just want to say I forgive you, and we're moving on. And you know, I just want to repair this relationship." Let us love one another. God is love. How do we show this in our life? We're going to run through some of this. It is in a new experience, 9 through 11, and we read this. He who says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother and abides in light, there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness. So what is he saying here? He continues the thought of light versus darkness. And what's the lie here? It is impossible to be in fellowship with the Father and out of fellowship with one another. and out of fellowship with one another, with another Christian at the same time. This is what destroys chapels. This is what destroys churches, because you're too weak to go and confront the brother that you have wronged. Or if that brother has wronged you, why not bring it up and make it right? You see the level of love? It's Christ's love. He wants to have a close, intimate relationship with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with one another. We can't go into this verse right now. I don't think I put it up here. Philippians 1, let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 9 through 10, and on Thursday nights we're going through Philippians, and it's been great how these things are coinciding. Philippians chapter 1, and Paul is writing to such a dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling. And he says, And this I pray, that your love may abound. They've been having problems within their meeting. They've been having problems in their church. There was strife. There was selfishness happening. There was, oh, that's his way. That's not my way. There was all this bickering. And he goes into this thought and he elevates it. He's saying, let's think about what Christ and Christ's example was all about. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. Remember the illustration I gave you? Insincere, without wax. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He's talking about, if you cannot come through these doors and speak and talk to every single brother and sister, there's something that's in the way. And he says he wants you to abound in love. He wants you to ask for forgiveness. He wants you to go into this deeper level of love. See, in America, we love to have superficial relationships. Hey, what's up? You know, what's up? In New York, you wouldn't even look anyone in the eye, okay? So there's nothing like that in New York. But down here, everyone's like opening the door, which is courtesy and everything. But everything's so superficial. God is calling us to intimacy and fellowship, a higher level of knowing one another. All right, I know my time is gone. I'm going to go into these last four things, okay? And we're not even going to go through the conclusion. I wanted to get to this, okay? If you love something, if you want to love and protect a relationship, if you are intimate with your wife or your husband, and if you are in fellowship, you want to protect it, okay? So God calls these things out of four reasons why Christians should not love the world. God hates the love of the world and the things of the world. So I'm going to skip here just because of time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So what's he talking about? Four reasons why Christians should not love the world. Understand. Christ to be magnified, Christ to be glorified, is for us to imitate Christ in love, in fellowship, in intimacy, right? So he's giving us things we need to be aware of, okay? What's the first one? What the world represents, the invisible spiritual system opposed to the purposes of God and Christ. What is this? What is he talking about here? 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So do we understand that the invisible spiritual system opposed to the purpose of God and Christ, and then he defines it in this verse, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. How do we understand these things? Let me read this to you real quick. Warren Wiersbe says, worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as of attitude. It is possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements and doubtful places and still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. to the extent that a Christian loves the world system and the things in it, he does not love the world. A test of worldliness in a believer's life? Well, think about it. Your personal devotional life. Your personal devotional life with the Father. Time spent with the Father. And your daily conduct, meaning you're following the Father's will. Okay, do we understand that? And he talks about the desires of the flesh, desires of the eye, pride of life, the appeal to the man, to our own fallen nature, our own desires, and what pleases the eye. Can we just, I'd rather not rush through this. Can we just stop there and define this? Have you ever thought what brings you pleasure, and is it of God? Is it honoring to God? And I may be putting little pins into our lives, and they're probably things I need to reflect on as well. I'll say this. I love UNC basketball. I love UNC basketball. I love spending time watching it. But I'm thankful that I could record the games now, because I don't want to take that time away from my kids or from my family. And my wife will say, well, you didn't come to dinner that one night. Okay, anyway, shh, quiet. But this is what he's talking about, right? The worldly system of the world, what pleases our fallen nature, our desires, what pleases the eyes and brings us pleasure. You need to question those things, because they take us away from a personal, devotional, intimate life with the Father and following the Father's will. Some of us are so caught up in our lives and the pleasures of this life, we've forgotten about our call to the world. We've forgotten our call to us as a chapel, as an assembly. Man, I'm so convicted at some of these things I say to myself. I think the Lord wants us to question some of these things, and I know I didn't get through half of it. But I'm going to leave that with you all. Think about what I presented, and if you desire to have this presentation, I'll send it out. But when I went through this, I'm like, whoa, it's tough stuff. I desire to be intimate with my Father, but I have such a long way to go, and he takes us to examine our hearts with these things. Do we find pleasure in the world or in our Father? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know we didn't cover all that was assigned, Lord, but you know our hearts, you know our needs, Lord, and you know what we need to hear. So I ask, Lord, that you would weigh heavy on our hearts, Lord. And first, if there are those that don't know you, Lord, as Lord and Savior, and that Lord, I pray that tonight would be the day of salvation in their life, Lord, and that they would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they would enter into this eternal life, Lord, in you, Lord, where our security, our peace, and our comfort is so sure. Lord, and nothing in this world can even take our life away, Lord, and take our life, but our foundation is so sure in you. I pray, Lord, that they would accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us that know you, Lord, and we've been living such a lives as babes in Christ, Lord, and that we just play the role, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, press heavy on our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would seek to grow closer to you and understand these things that you've been teaching us. Lord, I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. I pray for Western Wake, Lord, and that we would be a gathering of serious-minded believers, Lord, and that would want to glorify your name and make your name known to the nations around us, Lord. Lord, give us this calling, and we thank you for all these things. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.